turn back in your Bibles this afternoon to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. 55th chapter of Isaiah. Again, we're talking about the free grace of God, the promises and the conditions which accompany that free grace. God does nothing in vain. He does not give us grace, free grace, without the promises that accompany it and the conditions that accompany it. And those conditions, of course, that accompany it most are involved in the promises and the promises in the conditions. But it mostly has to do with righteousness. And that's where we kind of left off this morning and talking about in verses 3 and 6 and 7 of our text. But I want to read one more time. I don't think it will hurt us. Read one more time, beginning at verse 11 in chapter 54. I love these words. I love these promises. I love the condition, if you will, that comes out of those promises. Because it's a glorious one. It is a pleasant one. It is a precious one. It is a satisfying one. It is a fulfilling one. So, it says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Now, again, this is the place that we come from. Afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. But we come from that place to this. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children. What a place to come from. Afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, to a condition of peace. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Let me just say one thing here quickly. It says, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Some would get the impression that everything's coming up roses. But that's not what it means. It means that with the Lord, we do not feel the oppression. And we do not feel the terror. Will it come? He says, behold, they shall surely gather together in verse 15, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. So they cannot come any further, can go any further than God designs for them. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Free grace is denoted all through these verses of Scripture. But once again, it's the promises that come out of that free grace and the conditions that accompany those promises that we are looking at today by the grace of God. Certainly, we left off this morning, we were talking about those conditions. And surely, in verse 3, we find here is one of those conditions of free grace. It is the inclination of God's people to hear what He says and to obey what He says. It is a condition of repentance, as we see in verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And here's the explanation. Now, again, many people today know about calling upon the name of the Lord, but they don't really understand what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. They know about seeking God, or they're told to seek God, but they don't know what it means to seek God. Well, in verse 7, it shows us what that means. He tells us what it means. It is the wicked forsaking his way, and the unrighteous man forsaking his thoughts. It is returning unto the Lord, and we find, as we return to the Lord, we find that there is mercy there. It's not that if we return, or as we return, or because we return, God will have mercy upon us, but it is that as we return to the Lord, we find and realize that it was mercy that brought us there. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 2, what, know ye not that it is the goodness of God? What does it do? That leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is because of His mercy that He leads us to this place of repentance. But this is one of those conditions, you see, that accompany the promises of God in His free grace. I will save my people. That is the great promise of God in His salvation. Jeremiah chapter 31 is one of the most blessed passages of Scripture. It talks about this free grace and those accompanying conditions. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The writer of Hebrews quotes this passage of Scripture in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Again, this is what God will do, and the accompanying of that is that He will bring forth repentance and faith and good works. But that's what faith is, isn't it? It's good works. In other words, again, the free grace of God is not empty. The Apostle Paul gives us to understand this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I like the way he puts it here. In verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God, but by the grace of God." Here's that free grace, right? He acknowledges what he was, and he acknowledges his unworthiness. Boy, that is a blessed place to be brought to if you can truly acknowledge your unworthiness before God. Because very few people ever come to that place. But Paul does. "I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, most people know that part of this verse, but they stop there. And you can't stop there. That is the free grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the free grace. But here are the conditions then. Here's the promises and the conditions that accompany that free grace. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." It's not empty. Grace is free, but it's not empty. It's not bestowed upon us in vain. But Paul says, "I labored more abundantly than they all." Isn't that wonderful? For the love of Christ does what? Constrains us. What does that mean? The Old Testament writer puts it this way. He says he draws us with cords. He brings us with cords. There is a power in it that is beyond resistance. What do we call that? Irresistible grace. Folks, that's again is the fallacy of the Arminian position. They claim that God extends grace, but it has no power in it. But folks, where God extends grace, what happens? It's irresistible. It draws people. It draws His people. But I belabored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. But the grace of God which was with me. There is free grace, all right enough, and we rejoice in that, but we rejoice in it because it coupled with it, or coming out of that free grace, is the promise of God unto a righteous salvation, or a salvation in righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? But all right. As we said this morning then, here is the promise of God. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not. Here is the negative. It shall not return unto me void. And here's the positive. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It's not going to fail, is it? It cannot fail. Let me tell you that the Word of God is more powerful than what? A two-edged sword. It divides asunder the bone and the marrow, the spirit and the flesh. It divides asunder, and it shows unto us our heart's condition. And I like these words. The man that sees his heart's condition, here's what he will do. When he sees his heart's condition, he will run to Christ. Here, isn't that what it says here? Verse 5, "And nations that know not thee shall run unto thee." Why? Because they see the glory of the Lord. That's what he says. And because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Anything that a person sees as glorious, what is he going to do? He's going to be attracted to it. There's going to be a powerful attraction to anything that a person sees as glorious. See a diamond ring, if it's glorious to you, you'll ooh and ah over it and desire. But let me tell you that God's people are not bought with gold and silver that perisheth. You know what? Some people think gold and silver doesn't perish. No. Yeah, most of ours has already perished, isn't it? You're not redeemed with gold and silver that perish, but with the precious blood of Jesus. But you know what? That doesn't perish. That doesn't perish. The Word of God cannot be resisted. Because when God said, "Let these worlds come forth," what happened? They came forth. When He said, "Let the light come forth," it came forth, didn't it? So when He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts," what are they going to do? They're going to do it. That's free grace, and those promises and conditions that come out of that free grace, folks, that's the sure mercies of David. Isn't that a beautiful word, sure? And when it's coupled with mercies, you know, this is the thing that I'm thankful for. That as we live and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, you know what it does? It causes us, first of all, to recognize that everything that we are and do and have comes out of those sure mercies and that free grace. Do you understand truly that you cannot draw a breath without the mercy of God? And you sure cannot worship God in spirit and in truth outside of those mercies and the grace and the promises and the conditions which are wrought in us by Him. But here are the sure mercies. Here are the sure mercies of David. David was a man. Believe that? Isn't that a remarkable statement? David was a man. So what? We're all men, right? We're human beings. Now, I don't mean that David was a male. I'm just saying he was a man. He was a human being. So what has that got to do with anything? Everything. Because we understand best the sure mercies of David if we understand, or as we understand, his humanity. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, it wasn't David that was so strong. It was God. It wasn't David that was so full of faith, but it was God. In the eyes of his brothers and his father, yeah, he was the low man on the totem pole. They didn't even think enough of David to have him present when Samuel came to anoint a king. I know he's bringing David here. I mean, he's the last one. Nobody would ever choose him. Well, he's just a youth, first of all. But you know what? That's what it takes. Except a man be converted and become as a little child, he shall in no wise enter in the kingdom of heaven. But David wasn't the strong one. He wasn't the faithful one, except in the Lord. Just like the Apostle Paul. What's the difference? Nothing. But what's the difference in any of God's people? Nothing. You think you're strong? If I think I'm strong, am I? No, let him that thinketh. He standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought, right? Because pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. This is not God's people. But God's people are just like Jesus. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Contradictory of man's thinking, isn't it? As we said this morning, as God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. So, that's the way it is. But yet, we rejoice in the sure mercies of David, because they are the mercies not of David, but unto David. They didn't come from David. That's not what the Scripture is saying here. But is the mercies that were given are shown to David by the Lord. But they did become his, didn't they? He possessed those mercies because God showed those mercies to him. They were his gift. What? Faith is a gift, but we do possess that faith. Love is a gift, but we do possess that love, don't we? And faith worketh by love. But it works. It works. It works. You get that? It works. The sure mercies of David. Well, let's look at a few scriptures concerning David this afternoon. Turn back over in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Beginning at verse 8, it says, "And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul." Boy, that's a strange statement to most people, isn't it? Yeah, from the Lord. "And he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." Now, this is just one incident where David escaped from the murderous thoughts of Saul, right? But why? How in the world did he escape, Brother Marvin? You think Do you think God might have had something to do with that? You know, I've often wondered, you know, in one place, David cut the skirt of Saul off during the night. How in the world could he do that without waking him up?
Grace.
Yeah. Marvelous, isn't it? Now think about old Lot. You know, he brought the angels into the house, and God smote those men outside with blindness that they couldn't even find the door to the house. What do you think about that? But what am I saying here? I'm saying here that God, one of the sure mercies of David was the protection of God, isn't it? How the Lord protected David. I mean, any number of times, both before he became king and after he became king. How many times could it have just as well happened that David perished? But he didn't, did he? But there's the sure mercies of God toward David. But the same mercies apply to us. No weapon. Now, what is it that Saul had in his hand? A javelin, but isn't that a weapon? Here is the semblance then, right? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. That's a marvelous thing to me. And not only that, but every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. It's not going to stick, in other words. The accusations, when they tried Jesus, they still had to say, we find no fault in him. Ultimately, you see, you're going to stand as one of God's children, one of his people. You're going to stand not before Pilate, but who are you going to stand before? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, that knows that not only the thoughts, but the intents of your heart. And you're going to stand there, and how are you going to be found? Without spot and without blemish. Without wrinkle. Why? Because of the sure mercies of David. Here's the amazing thing then. God, the sure mercies of God, protect His people. They give us the power to overcome. What is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Our faith, Brother Dale? It is our faith. But it is given to us of God. And any other kind is sure to fail. But let's look further at David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 21. David had a son. Well, let's back up. David is fleeing before Saul. And lo and behold, he's hungry. In chapter 21, what does he do? He goes in and he takes the showbread, which is unlawful for him to eat. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said about mercy and sacrifice? Yeah, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Do you think God is true to His Word? Yeah. David takes the showbread and he eats the showbread and gives to his men and they eat the showbread. God is merciful to David. But, you know, for all that God does for David, as he flees from Saul, in verse 10 it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was what? Sore afraid. Well, he must have fallen from grace, right? And Brother Marvin, you're kind of laughing there, isn't it? It is kind of funny, isn't it? In a sad sort of a way that people would think that, you know, because God's people in the weakness of the flesh do sin, that they can fall from grace. But David was afraid. Should he have been afraid?
Oh, no, he shouldn't have been afraid. I mean,
there's just a weakness in his character, wasn't it? I would never be afraid. I tell you what. My Bible says that a wise man hideth when he sees the storm coming. Right? Yeah, he was afraid of Achish, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his fiddle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Therefore, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. There is, again, though, the sure mercies of David, is that God didn't desert him. You know, we think about Abraham. You know, twice. Well, didn't, you know, aren't you supposed to learn something? But twice Abraham said unto one of those kings, Sarah's my sister. Why did he say that? He was afraid of her. And again, you think he would learn the first time, at least, right? But, you know, I think he did learn. You know, we do grow in grace. It's not that the grace of God is any the less when we first start out than it is that when we've come to our end. It's not God that grows in grace. It's us. It's us that grows in grace. We as we grow, we become more and more trusting of God and resting in God. But you know what? It takes the trials in order for us to grow. Otherwise, how are we going to know what grace is? Well, how are we going to know what mercy is? But all right, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Anybody know what this is? Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Now, we all know this story, don't we? Boy, this is one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. And you know what most people get out of it? Well, it's all right for me to sin. That's what they get out of the sure mercies of David. That's how they understand the sure mercies of David. But we also know the rest of the story, too. Of course, we know how that, yes, David sinned by committing adultery with this woman. But then he went further than that, didn't he? He tried to hide the whole thing by doing what? By killing or having her husband killed. But guess what? Your sins will find you out. But you know what? That's one of the sure mercies of David. Because God sent Nathan to David. Well, I assume that didn't send Nathan to David either. But he's told David. Am I getting that wrong? Yeah, it was Nathan, wasn't it? I'm confusing Nathan and can't think of the other one's name. But he did. He sent Nathan to David, and he told David a little story about this rich man that had all the sheep that he could ever want. But he took the one little ewe lamb that the widow woman had. And David was incensed by that, right? And you know what he said? He said, that man shall surely die. And it was just, right? It was a just judgment. David judged rightly. The only thing is that David didn't know at that particular point that he was judging himself. But the sure mercies of David was this. First of all, that God revealed not only the sin to him, but he revealed unto him that he was the man. And then he also revealed unto him, thy sins are forgiven. But not without what? Chastisement. Do you know that every time God chastens you, it's a mercy? It's the sure mercies of David. Because David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But how in the world could David be forgiven such a horrible sin by the sure mercies? But the condition that comes with that mercy is repentance. And once again, you can find this recorded not only in chapter 12 of this 2 Samuel, but you can also find David's heart exposed in the 51st Psalm. But let's go one more step. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Again, after an episode like this, you would think that David would never, ever sin again. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David does something that most of us might not think amounted to a hill of beans. We couldn't see anything wrong with it. What does he do? He numbers the people of Israel. Well, what's wrong with that, Brother Dale? Anything wrong with that? No, I think there was a little bit of pride involved in it. Look what a great people I am king of. Sometimes it kind of makes me wonder about some of these great preachers. Yeah, right. Well, who's got the biggest church? Or as JT's experience was, well, how many of you got saved? How many did you get saved? But David numbered the people. In verse 10, though, here is the sure mercy of David. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer. Aren't you glad the word of the Lord comes to you? There's the sure mercies of David, is that the word of God comes to you. There are literally billions of people on this earth today that the word of God never comes to them. But you and I, we're sitting here in this place. We have gathered together in this place, and the Word of God has come to us. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. Oh, good. I've got three choices here. Well, what are they? Verse 13, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Boy, that's some choice, isn't it? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? David already been through that. He's already been there and done that thing. Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land. Some choice, huh? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Which one did he choose? He didn't choose any of them. The sure mercy of David is that he fell into the mercies of God, or fell upon the mercies of God. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are what? They're great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. God is merciful. He forgave David, but again, it was not without chastisement, but the end of that whole thing was that David bought the threshing floor of Araunah, and eventually that's where the temple was built. What a symbol this incident is of the temple and the altar that is therein. Because there the sacrifice is made upon what? The mercy seat. The sure mercies of David. So what do we get out of this? We get the fact that God's love, His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness is from generation to generation, that it will not fail. How many times have you sinned today? Have you counted them? But aren't you glad that the sure mercies of David cover you from day till night, from night till day? And that you don't have to fear about making penance, and especially not before you die, and that you don't have to have some man come and say some kind of words over you when you die? Aren't you glad that you don't have to have some kind of an emblem, an icon, a figure hanging from the mirror of your car, or wearing it around your neck, or having it in your pocket the sure mercies of David is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, then we'll just sin at will. Make no difference, right? No, that is not right either. We walk always in the fear of the Lord, and we do not tempt the Lord our God. In other words, we're not going to be of that sort that sees, well, just how far we can go. You know, children are bad about doing that with their parents. You know, they'll push and push and push. But you know why they do that? Because of that old sinful nature. But we as God's children, yes, do we sin? Of course. But it's not willful, because the sure mercies of David are there. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. And no chastening for the time is joyous but grievous. But afterward it yieldeth. Here's the sure mercies. It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto all them that are exercised by it. Well, got some more here that I'd like to say about this, but we'll leave it to another time. But suffice it to say again that the sure mercies of David do not tempt God, but would cause us always to walk in the fear of the Lord. How many times do we find in the Bible that it says they feared God? Walk circumspectly. With fear and trembling. Our God is a flaming fire, right? Consuming fire. We know that, but we also know that it is only by His mercy that we escape that consuming fire. And so it keeps us humble, it keeps us meek, and it keeps us pleasing God. Free grace. And the promises and conditions that come out of it.